Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That was beautiful. Okay, Revelation 22. Jim Langston, I am working on the set of the basic. How we're going to put that together and get that done. And also been looking at what I want to do next after I do that on Tuesday night. So we're just rolling here. Let's talk about prayer. We want to be in prayer for Nathan. We want to be in prayer for Donald Wise. Any other prayer requests? And as we saw in Colossians, please be in prayer for each other. This is the nearly every one of Paul's prayers. It's not about some believer or unbeliever or somebody out there doesn't care. He talks about praying for those that are in the battle. And so it's kind of like if you're in a military war situation, you're not praying for the secretary sitting back in the stateside behind a desk. You're praying for your comrades out on the field. So, got that. Be in prayer for Cindy Edwards. And our faithful friend, be in prayer for Dan as he continues to teach this week. I understand now he teaches 3 hours in the morning, an hour in the afternoon, and getting pretty good response from the pastors. So, you know, I take that with a grain of salt. Dan's very missionary, you know. There are 500 people and only 10, but, you know, never mind. And so I hope he's right, but I don't know. So let's continue to be in prayer there. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and move into our study tonight on a nice rainy night, a good night just to worship God in the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the book of Revelation. There are more admonishments in dealing with this book than any book in the Bible. You specially marked this book. So we pray now, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to things that we will see even as we close down this study. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're looking at the New Jerusalem. I think it's quite evident now. I got a few things we're going to be doing. I got a surprise for you if I can get it. But we're not going to be in heaven for all eternity. Just get that out of your mind. We'll be in heaven a short while after we die. And then when the eternal state begins, we'll be in the New Jerusalem, which will be either just hovering over the earth or touching the earth. It's really not clear. So we got that idea. You're not going to be floating around playing a harp. All those kind of nonsense. God doesn't tell us very much about eternity. He tells us very little. I mean, he's put it on a mass scale, nothing in regard to personal relationships. We know there's no marriage in heaven, so that's out. And people, we remind it, romanticize, and I understand it. I wait for you just beyond the sunset. That's one of my favorite old hymns. Just beyond the sunset, I'll be waiting for you, and all of this. We say that to our husbands and wives and parents and children. People, that's our view. That's not biblically sound. Let's stay with the Bible. And I understand even Billy Graham said his wife said she'd be waiting, and he's kind of like he's holding on. People, I'm sorry. We got to go by the authority of this book. And I'm not taking that away. I just let's be honest with the text. Let's be honest with what God has revealed for us. And he hasn't told us very much about interpersonal relationships. We know we're going to have a mansion. We know we're going to be in this New Jerusalem. We have an idea what it's like. And even that, you've seen, has a lot of questions. Who are the Gentiles or the nations on earth? I speculate they're Gentiles of the Old Testament and of the tribulation and millennium. Don't know for sure. Doesn't say. So there has probably more questions than answers, even in what we're looking at. So we just kind of want to go through, and you know, this idea last week, is it a single tree or rows of trees? And there are many people who say it's the rows of trees. Few people say single tree. You know what? When I get there, I'm going to go, oh no, just one tree. I thought there were going to be a whole row. I'm not. I don't care. He's got it all taken care of. So these are the, and we're going to be looking at some more things. But I just want you to kind of relax about the eternal state. God's got it all under control. It's going to be beyond anything you can comprehend. Anything we could comprehend. So let's move into verse 1. We've already done it. And he showed me a river and a water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Okay, we know the throne's going to be there. We know there's a river of the water of life flowing through it. And on that throne will be God and the Lamb. Okay, then it says, on either side of the river or down the middle of the river. And here we looked at Ezekiel 47:7, which showed the rows of trees on each side symmetrically. It works out and that type of thing. But let's just move on now in our study tonight. And it says, bearing or yielding 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Well, now let me just start off by saying this. Before we get into, are there going to be months and all this kind of question, what you have is a picture of the continual supply of God's blessing in eternity. And that I can rest in. Now we want to talk about it? Okay, I'll talk about it. But that's the picture here. Bearing or yielding 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Just a continual supply of different blessing. Okay, yielding its fruit every month. Now this is interesting. Will there be months in the New Jerusalem? That's what it says. If so, all I can tell you is they're not as months as we have them here. Winter, spring, and summer and fall. It's not going to be based on days, nights. For there will be no night. It's not going to be based on the calculations of the old creation, this creation. For there'll be no sun, there'll be no moon, there'll be no stars, all these things. So whatever it is, whether it's just information that we can relate to, it's not going to be based on the same calculations as we have. There'll apparently be a new criterion for calculating divisions of months, or this is simply terms that we can grasp, used to let us know there'll be different fruits at different, what we'll call time elements. We won't think in terms of time. So when we're told of these things, they still leave a lot of questions as much as what they kind of help us see. Now, who shall eat of the tree? The inhabitants of the New Jerusalem. The inhabitants of the New Jerusalem. Please look at chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation 2, 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, we have already noted who the overcomers are. The overcomers, everyone who overcomes the world and Satan and the flesh, and believe in Jesus Christ. We well documented that. Part of the blessings of eternity, you will eat of the tree of life. That is, you will eat of its fruit, not to keep you alive, but for the enjoyment of life. Also note in 2:7, chapter 2, verse 7, that this eternal Jerusalem is called the paradise of God. I guess one of my favorite all-time poems is John Milton's Paradise Lost. This became, it was probably the first poem that I really studied in detail and got infatuated with poetry. In 1671, he put out Paradise Regained. And it's a very long, these are two long poems. If you've never read them, you just might do it on a rainy night. Don't do it right now, though. And, but now what I want to give you next, with the ideal of paradise here, Jerusalem and all this. This is not mine. I don't know who originated it. I don't know its original source, seminary, writers, different people have come up with it, but let me give it to you. One, the earliest description of paradise, Genesis 2. Two, man's banishment from it, or paradise lost, Genesis 3. Three, restoration is noted in Luke 23:43. Today you will be with me in paradise. Four, vision of it is seen in 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 2 and following. I'm sorry? Sure. Promise of its future enjoy. Vision of it. Vision of it. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 2 and following. Promise of future enjoyment. Yeah. Revelation 2:7. Six, description of it, Revelation 21 and 22. I just throw that out. You can read those passages and have fun kind of looking at the flow of the paradise. And had it in my notes. I thought I'd use it. Okay. Now, continuing and back in Revelation 22, verse 2, it says, and the leaves, now this is an interesting statement, presents as many problems as it does help. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Okay, what's going on here? First of all, we know there's no disease. There's no curse. Verse 3. The solution is found in the word translated healing, which you will recognize as therapia, therapy, T-H-E-R-A-P-E-I-A, therapia, which can mean to heal, to serve, to attend, to minister. So it has a variety of meanings. And I'm sorry they have gone with the word healing, because there is no need of healing in the eternal state. It is not a verb, but it does have a definite article. And so we would translate this for the service, for the care, for the ministry of the nations. Again to me, just another way of God's continual blessing. We've already noted in chapter 21, verse 24 and 26, that in eternity there will be nations on earth. Anybody's guess as good as any? I suspect it's Gentiles of the Old Testament tribulation and millennium. It may not be. I don't know. It may be made up of Jews. It may be made up. I don't know what it is. I don't think there's any church in it, because we're going to be in the New Jerusalem. I don't think there'll be any Jews in it, but we'll just have to see. But God is going to provide for them through all eternity. So as the fruit gives joyful life to inhabitants of Jerusalem, so these leaves will give joyful life to the inhabitants of earth. Not for healing. Why not healing? Look at verse 3. There will no longer be any curse. Okay, verse 3. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb, note again, they're put together, shall be in it. That is in the Jerusalem. and his bondservants shall serve him. Again, we have so many scenes from the garden in Genesis, a river flowing, tree of life, fruit bearing for food, and now the curse is removed. The curse is removed. It's not that there'll be no curse, it's just removed, it's eradicated, it's gone. Give you an idea. Man will no longer have to work for a living. Woman no longer will have to be under the authority of a man. Woman will no longer have to be in the authority of the man. No more pain in childbirth. No childbirth. No more spiritual, physical death. No more sickness. The new earth will not experience any of the curses. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. And let's just begin reading in verse 14 of Genesis 3. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, gal, the woman, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, Jesus Christ and the woman, between your seed, the seed of the Satan, and her seed, Jesus Christ. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel, the cross. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. It's no more. No more PMS, no more hot flashes. In pain, you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. No more. Then to Adam, and if you're going to remove the desire for the husband and him ruling over, who wants marriage anyway? I'm just kidding. Verse 17. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground. That's gone. Because of you. In toil, you will eat of it. But now the tree, you just walk up and pick it off the tree, all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles. There'll be no thorns and thistles in the new earth. It shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, dust to dust, because from it you were taken. And for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 22. This is all over. There'll be no more curse. All the things that we've seen throughout the history of man, for all eternity, these things are removed. Now, with that in mind, look at Zechariah 14, please. Zechariah chapter 14. All right, Zechariah 14, let's look at verse 11 together. And people will live in it, and there will be no more curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. So there will be no curse in the eternal state. Okay, Revelation 22, verse 3. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, that is, in the New Jerusalem. The whole city, the holy city, will be the location of God's throne. The whole city is the temple. It's very interesting in history to have a city without a temple. There have always been temples. In Israel's history, heathen history, secular history, temples. No temple. Jerusalem, his abode, the whole city is his temple. By the way, something else that will not be in eternity, by the way. Let me show you what else will not be in eternity. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Revelation 2:13. Well, they have their temples. Temples, mosques, churches, a place where you go worship. Now, we know that there's nothing. We know there's nothing there. This is church. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. All right, 2:13. Look at Revelation 2:13. And I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. There'll be no Satan's throne in eternity. It's not in the list of no's, but we know there'll be no Satan's throne in eternity. Okay, Revelation 22:3. And the throne of the God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, keep on serving him, for all eternity. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, his bondservants shall serve him. The serving God and the Lamb are both, in reality, one. Now, again, we're not going to be floating around on clouds, playing harps. We're going to be serving him. We are not told what we will be doing in serving him. I don't know. You will be active. I won't use the word busy, but we'll be very active. And we'll be serving him. And whether you like it or not, note that John uses the word doulos, slave, servant. It's a joy to serve the one who died for us. The Greek word here for service is latruo, and it's generally used for priestly service. Now, I'm not sure what that means, but that's the use of the word. Okay, verse 4. More problems. And they shall see his face. Okay. First of all, they shall see his face. First of all, even before we look at anything else, whose face? Is this God's or the Lamb? Is it God's face? Lamb's face. If it is of God, then it's an anthropomorphic language. This is really fascinating and fantastic. And I say that because in the Old Testament, Moses so desired to see the face of God. In the New Testament, Philip desired to see the face of God. Both were denied because had they seen the face of God, they would have died. But in eternity, we will see his face. We will actually see the face of God and or the Lamb. Now, here's my response. I think it's of the Lamb because of what we're studying in John 14. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. On that basis, I believe his refers to the Lamb. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. How great is this? 1 John 3. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope, this confidence, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Now you add to this Matthew 5:8. Let me just read to you Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So you kind of put these passages together. And I've got to do my favorite one in all the Bible. Look with me at Job 19. Job 19. Job 19, verse 25, one of my favorite funeral passages and just in life. Job 19, 25, and as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet for my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. This is so overwhelming, my heart faints within me. So, this is quite something to be able to see God, see His face. I'm going to assume it's the face of the Lamb, and if you see the Lamb, you've seen the Father. All right, 22:4. And his name shall be on their foreheads. Again, whose name? That of God the Father, or the Lamb, or both? I'm going to assume it's the Lamb, because if you see the Lamb, you've seen the Father, and the Lamb and the Father are one. But if there's two, okay. Some of us have short little foreheads. We're going to have to get a lot in there, but... All right, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, the beast wanted so badly, you recall, to have his mark on everyone. But in eternity, we will have the name of God on our foreheads. We will have been identified with him forever. Okay? And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His bondservants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Okay, again, I believe that the personal pronoun his refers to the Lamb, for if you've seen the Lamb, you've seen the Father. Verse 5. Huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he desired to be like God. Yeah. He wanted to mark, he wanted to be identified just like God. He wanted to be God. Okay, finally, verse 5. Because verse 6 begins the closing of the canon. Verse 5 closes the study of the New Jerusalem. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Not 1,000 years, but forever and ever. That's the second time we're told there's no artificial light, no created light in the New Jerusalem in eternal state. The sun will not be needed for light or heat. The light of Jesus Christ, the God the Father, will be sufficient for everything. It's be like going outside in the middle of a hot summer day and turning on a flashlight. It just pales. There's no, the sun would just pale in comparison to the light of the glory of God. With the phrase, and they shall reign forever and ever, I would like to read to you a quote by Clarence Larkin, a deceased biblical scholar. Let me just read this to you. I just found it really super. What those ages of ages, forever and ever, shall reveal of the plan and purpose of God, we do not know. But if we are His, we shall live to know, and possibly take part in their development. What we do know is that we are but in the beginning of things, and as concerning the ages, eternity is very young. So I just like the way he worded it. Okay, let's close with noting in the New Jerusalem, in the new eternal state. 1, no more sea. 21:1. 2, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain. 21:4. Three, no temple. 21:22. 4, no sun or moon. 21:23. 5, no night. 21:25. Six, no impure, shameful, or deceitful thoughts. No impure, shameful, or deceitful thoughts are lying. 21:27. And seven, no curse. No curse. 22:3. Okay, let's before we move into the closing of the canon, let's just have a little fun, just family deal here. Chapters 1 through 5 deal with what? Before what? Before what? Chapters 1 through 5. Something begins in chapter 6. Before the tribulation. 1 through 5, before the tribulation. Chapter 6 through 19:5, the tribulation. 19:6 through the end of chapter 22, after the tribulation. Okay, let's see if we can have fun here. What's chapter 1 basically about? Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ, the revelation of Christ. 2 and 3, 4 and 5, in heaven, go before the throne of God. Chapter 6, 6 should be easy. 6 tells you 6 seals. Now before we go into those, chapter 7 pauses to talk about 144,000. 8 through 10, trumpets, seals and trumpets. 8 through 10, the trumpets. If I remember chapter 11, something happens in chapter 11, historically. Two witnesses, great! And then chapter 12 predominantly is devoted to the opponents, Jesus Christ and the dragon, the seven-headed dragon. Chapter 13, we have the two beast. First one's out of the, second one's out of the land, Israel. Okay? Chapter 14, kind of a, 14's difficult for me to remember, and I'm just thinking through. It's the three angelic messages. The fall of Babylon and Armageddon. Now, 15 and 16, you have the what? The last seven plagues. 17 and 18, think about Babylon. Destruction of Babylon and false religion. Huh? Yes. Chapter 19, second coming, coming of Christ. Chapter 20, millennium and final judgment. Millennium and final judgment. 21 and 22, and the closing of the canon. Yes. Chapter 14, three angelic messages. Well, there are three messages, angelic messages, that are given. Okay. Chapter 1. Chapter 1. Glory of Christ. 2 and 3. Churches. 4 and 5. Heaven. 6. 6 seals. 7. 144,000. 8 through 10. Trumpets. 11. Two witnesses. 12. Well, the two contestants. Jesus Christ, born of the woman, and the dragon. 13. Two beasts. 14. Three angelic messages, the fall of Babylon and Armageddon. 15 and 16, the last seven bowls, plagues. 17 and 18, Destruction of Babylon and false religion. 19. Coming of Christ. 20. Millennium and final judgment. And then 21. New Jerusalem. And the closing of the canon. Okay. That brings us to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 6. Chapter 22. Let me give you a very simple outline for this closing. A. The importance and certainty of the book. The importance and certainty of the book. 6 through 10. The end of the day of grace, 11 through 15. Final invitation. Here's God's marvelous grace, 16 and 17. And final warning, 18 through 21. Okay, let me just talk to you about these closing verses. If I were starting the book of Revelation again, which I'm not, and if I were talking to a pastor who was thinking of it, I would exhort him to study these verses before he touched the book. To begin the study of the book of Revelation, not with chapter 1 even, I would begin it with these verses. I would begin it with chapter 22, 6 and following. There is just so much said about future events in the book of Revelation, some of them fantastic, maybe even unbelievable. So what God does, He closes the book by encouraging us to believe it. To believe it, to live it, to live by them. To know with all certainty that they're going to happen. Do you believe? And he says, I will be with you always. If you do, then you can believe this book. Do you believe that if you're saved, if you believe in Jesus Christ? If you do, you can believe this book. Do you believe when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? Then you can believe this book. You can believe the words written in this book. Just as you live by any promise or any other passage, this book is that vital. No book in all the Bible demands the things that we're going to see in these closing verses over and over. This is just remarkable. He's put an earmark on this book. So let's just take a moment of our time and just read chapter 22, verse 6 and following. Chapter 22, verse 6 and following. And he said to me, the angel, to John, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Jesus Christ speaks. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things, and he said to me, do not do that. Stop doing that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren by the prophets and of those who heed the words of this book. Again, heeding the words of the book. You worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy. Remember, Daniel was told to seal them. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy, remember, who can make the clean out of the unclean, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, second time. and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers, the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words, prophecy of this book, if anyone, these things are not said anywhere else, of any other book, adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book, of this prophecy, God will take his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in the book. He who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Three times. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Okay. Three times we have the confirmation that these words are from Jesus Christ. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation 1, 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show. God the Father gave to the Son to show, so it's from Jesus Christ, to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and commanded it by his angel to his bondservant, John. One time, from Jesus Christ. Look at 22:6. 22:6. These words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Twice, the source is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. Three times we're told this is from Jesus Christ. Next, three times we have a declaration of his return. He is going to return. Chapter 22, verse 7, I am coming quickly. Verse 12, I am coming quickly. Verse 20, I am coming quickly. People, Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, paid the debt for our salvation, departed and went to heaven at the right hand of God the Father. He's coming again. He's coming again. You can believe it. You can build your whole life on it. You can construct your view of death on it. You can view your whole, everything based on this. Don't get caught up in the things of this world so that you become depressed and saddened and discouraged, despondent. He's coming again. Now, next, if you believe this prophecy, and if you live by this prophecy, there is promise of blessing. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in, for the time is near. It's a blessing for reading it, thinking about it, meditating on it, living according to it. Look at chapter 22, verse 7. People, you want blessings from God? Take him at his word. Read part of Revelation every night. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds these words of the prophecy of this book. And what I love, as you know, one of my favorite statements is, what is your view of God? One thing that I love in these closing verses is, after all the things in it and all these things, God still offers a grace call. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you these things to the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, the unbeliever, come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The very end of the Bible, God is still offering the beckoning call to come. Okay, let's get started. Chapter 22, verse 6. And he said to me, this is John, it's an advantage to John, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. Okay, Roman number one, faithful and true. Faithful and true. This is the fourth time in the book of Revelation we have this affirmation. Fourth time we have these words, faithful and true. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 14 together. Now, I want to emphasize to you again what we're doing here. God says, okay, this whole book, it's been some unbelievable things. And even man today, believers, boy, there's just too much. It's symbolic. It's fictional. It's already happened. On and on and on. And people, we have to admit, there's some phenomenal things here. They're faithful and they're true. Just rest in that. Chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true, witness the beginning of the creation of God, says this. So, the first time faithful and true is used, it is reference to Jesus Christ himself. To Jesus Christ himself. A person. Look at chapter 19, verse 11, please. Chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Secondly, it's a title of Jesus Christ. One, it refers to Jesus Christ. He is faithful and true. Secondly, it's a title of Jesus Christ. Now look at 21, verse 5. 21:5. He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. So three, it is used of the words of Jesus Christ. It is used of the person of Christ, a title of Jesus Christ, and the words of Jesus Christ. And 22:6, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Again, a reference to the words of Christ. So we have three concepts of what faithful and true refer to. Faithful and true is in reference to Jesus Christ himself, our Savior, our friend. Secondly, there are titles of Jesus Christ. Why Jesus Christ? He is the faithful and true. He is the only faithful and true one. And three, they're used of the words of Jesus Christ. They are faithful and true. So point one, faithful and true. Point two, the meaning. The meaning. All right, first of all, let's take a look at the meaning of faithful. It's the word pistis. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Or excuse me, pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. It's a predicate adjective. Pistos. Now, pistos is an adjective that makes an assertion. You might want to write this down so you get an idea of what's being said here. Makes an assertion about the subject. Now here in verse 20, chapter 22:6, the subject are the words of Revelation. And the declaration, the assertion about these words is they are faithful. So the predicate adjective tells us that this word makes an assertion about the subject. The subject is the book of Revelation. And the assertion is that the book of Revelation, the words of the book of Revelation, are faithful. What does that mean? One, they are worthy of belief. They are worthy of trust. They are worthy of putting your hope and confidence in. They are certain. It's just interesting, this no book like this in all the Bible, where he just very adamant about what's going on. Okay, the second is the word true. True. This is also a predicate adjective. Alethinos, A-L-E-T-H-I-N-O-S. And so therefore, the declaration is being made about the book of Revelation. It's true. It's true as opposed to lying. It's true as opposed to exaggeration. It's true as to real reality. Real reality, I think, is a double repetition there, but it's a declaration of reality. This word is used to express a relationship between a thing and its truthfulness. The thing is the book of Revelation. The relationship is, it is true. Let's take a look at its source. Its source is God. God keeps his word. It's reality. Here is reality. The book of Revelation is reality. This earth is not reality. We're in the shadows. Don't get caught up in the shadows. This is reality. Do not spiritualize these events. Do not make them symbolic of things in history. This is reality. These things are true. They're going to happen. Man will come along and convince us, boy, no, these are symbols. Da, 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 da. This is reality, people. This is reality. Slang expression, You can take this to the bank. How were these words given? And the Lord, the God of spirits and of prophets. Now I wanted to go through several passages on that, so I think we'll just stop here rather than rush it in about 2 minutes and then repeat it. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yep. It's without cost. Doesn't cost. It's the Isaiah passage, coming by wine and milk without cost. You have no money, no cost. Yeah. Yep. Without cost. Yep. That's what I love about this closing chapter. It's just really great. And I do, I really mean it. I would start with chapter 22. Verses 6 and following before I study this book again. And oh, you know something I know? Yeah, I know. Got a few surprises here toward the end of this and then what we'll be doing next. So, but it just, this ending is, to me, is just so dynamic. And just, there's no other book in the Bible. In fact, I have it down here. Let me just see here. Just jump ahead and get to you. Let's see what I'm doing. I already passed it up. We'll go in here next Tuesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have to open this book, to read them, study them, grasp them, meditate on them, think about them. And the blessing, Heavenly Father, is just so real right now. The confidence of eternity. The assurance of just not getting lost up in the day, Father. We praise you. And we thank you for this book. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.